Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. You are Lord, Jesus. You are Lord over heaven and over earth, over all the nations of the earth, over each and every one of us, O God. You are Lord. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and you are our shepherd, our king. You are the creator and the sustainer of each and every one of us and of all life, O Lord God. And you and your love for us have given us your word, and you have sent Jesus to die on the cross on our behalf, O God, in our place. And so with amazing gratitude, we humbly come before you now and ask that your righteous, wonderful will would be done throughout the world, throughout our nation, in our community, in our families, and within each one of us gathered here, O God, this morning, whether in person or virtually. Almighty God, would you please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be at work within us, that we would honor you and obey you and glorify you, and that you would receive the praise due your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Chapter 16. We're continuing in what's called the Upper Room Discourse. So just a little bit of a reminder here. This is all taking place in the same night when Jesus celebrates his final Passover meal with his disciples, which we commemorate with the Lord's Supper. This is all taking place in that same time, in that same place, where Jesus is giving these final words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. They think they're beginning to understand, but there's still some confusion here. They're still not quite sure exactly what Jesus is talking about, that he has to go away, that it's better for them if he goes away. And if he does, he'll send the Holy Spirit to them that will guide them into all truth and will lead the world into knowledge of their sin. That even though he's going away, he will be with them always. And it's necessary for him to go away, meaning to die, in order that we would have eternal life. In this morning's passage, he will continue to try to explain to them what's going to happen, and we'll see another slight confusion on behalf of the disciples. We're in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, and we'll go through verse 33. Hear the word of the Lord. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. Excuse me. And I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is God's word. Excuse me, I have a tickle in my throat, so this should be fun for all of us. I apologize. Jesus is saying that which was veiled is going to be revealed. That which was some way covered will be revealed to all. First, he says in verse 25 that he is going to change from speaking to them figuratively to speaking to them plainly, from figuratively to plainly. But even this, we'll see in a moment, this the disciples misunderstood. He said to them that I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, if we notice here, there is a slight change in the way Jesus is talking in the upper room discourse, but I don't think that's significantly what he's referring to, that now, meaning in this conversation he's having with his disciples, he's speaking plainly, whereas before he was speaking in figures of speech. First, the figures of speech part, we see that throughout all of Scripture. We see that God is speaking in symbolism, right? And in figures of speech, and he's speaking in different genres, and he uses prophetic language to say what he is doing, who he is, and what's going to happen in the future. In many ways, God keeps veiled his entire plan of salvation. In a sense, we can see throughout the Scriptures, God is constantly pulling back or opening the curtains a little more and a little more and a little more on his plan of salvation. And so, as we often talk about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we really get the first glimpse of the gospel. We see where God says to Adam and Eve that your seed will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will strike his heel. Now, from that, no one is going to get, the Son of God is going to be incarnate in human flesh, live a sinless life, go to the cross and die on our behalf and rise again from the dead and will reign forever when he returns to claim his whole kingdom. That detail isn't in there. But as we look back now through the cross, we can get a picture and say, that Genesis 3:15 is really, really powerful. We see there where God says to Eve, your seed, so a descendant of Eve. And so one way to look at the entire Old Testament is to follow this one family, to follow the descendants of Adam and Eve. And you see the line is continuous, and sometimes it almost ends. It's down to one child who's a descendant, and that's it, and whose life is, who has enemies and want to kill him. And we see this one family. That's why in the Gospels in the beginning, they go through the genealogy to show that Jesus is a direct descendant, a direct seed of Eve. But it doesn't say the seed of the serpent will strike the heel of the seed of Eve. It says, the serpent himself will do it. In other words, it's Satan. And Satan will continue down through the whole line. And it will eventually, as we saw at the cross, be a battle between Satan and the seed of Eve, which is Jesus. And so all that becomes clearer now as we look backwards. And same throughout so much of the Old Testament, when God promised David that he would have a descendant of David would sit forever on the throne of Israel, Our first thought and the first way that started being fulfilled was that there were, physical descendants that came from David who were on the throne. But then you get to the end of the Old Testament and there's no descendant of David on the throne. And it looks like, oh my goodness, God was wrong. God lied. This isn't true. But he's not referring to an everlasting, dad to son to grandson to great-grandson. He's referring to Jesus, which is why, again, the scriptures are so clearly, so importantly, draw a line between David to Jesus. He is the one who is the descendant of David who will reign forever on the throne. And so much gets revealed as we go further. And the disciples didn't quite understand either. They would even say Jesus is the Messiah, but they thought that meant a political, militaristic, civic leader who was going to come and throw out the Romans and take over a physical kingdom. That's not what Jesus meant. That wasn't God's plan. They still misunderstood. Now, what I believe here, as I alluded to a moment ago, is when Jesus says, I've been speaking in figures of speech, but I will speak plainly, I believe he's talking about you will understand after the cross. If you look here again, as we saw in last week's passage, and I talked about how this appears throughout the whole scripture, in this verse 25, Jesus says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech, period. Next sentence. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Remember, we called attention to that type of time, temporal language. The hour is coming. The hour is here. The day, in that day, in the latter days, when they come, at the end days. We now refer to this and speak instead of talking hours or days, we typically in our language now say times, the end times. Still temporal word there, okay? And so I believe he is referring to this idea of the end times. But I believe when Jesus speaks of the end times, he's again not speaking only temporally. He's not saying, 2,000 years from now, or whenever he comes back, however long it takes now, that for him, the end times began with his coming. It was what was prophesied. All prophecy led up to Jesus coming and his death on the cross and his resurrection and the church age until he comes again. Again, remember, this was part of the confusion with folks who read their Old Testament and believed the Messiah was coming, right? They understood that his coming was a single coming. It was veiled that it would be a coming that would take place over time, that he would come first and then he would come again, which we are still waiting for. Another veiled aspect, just as I think about it here, is the part of the confusion for folks when Jesus came is the Old Testament said the Messiah would be a king, right? And he is after his father David and will reign on the throne forever and ever, the throne of the kingdom of heaven. But it was harder to see that it also in the Old Testament said that the Messiah would suffer. And it was hard to put those two things together, that he would be a king, yet he would suffer. And so often the interpretation was that must be two different people, or that the king was the Messiah, and the suffering part they personified often and saw that as the nation of Israel as a whole. But both are true in Jesus, which we see now in the cross, looking backwards through the cross as we look at the scriptures now. So I believe Jesus is saying here, yes, things have been veiled, but with the cross and with the resurrection and with the coming of the Holy Spirit, things will be made plain. Remember, what did he say about in this context, in this same time of talking with his disciples? He said, the Holy Spirit will come, and what will he do? He'll reveal all truth to you of what I've said. So what was veiled after the cross, resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost will be revealed now. Next in verses 26 and 27, and I love these verses. It's very simple, it's very plain. He says, the Father loves you. God the Father loves you. Says, look, I've been telling you, you can ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. He said that again in this context. He said that in the other Gospels too, but even in this context, he said that. But he says, look, the Father's not going to answer your prayers just because I ask him to. Right? Sometimes we do that, right? We need something, we need a favor, and so we ask a friend who knows somebody. Hey, you know so-and-so, can you go talk to them on my behalf? Because if I ask them directly, they don't really know me, we don't really have much of a relationship, and so they probably won't do a favor for me. But if you, my friend, would go ask them, you do have a good relationship, and so you can help me out, right? We kind of network that way through our resources, through our connections and relationships, maybe one step away. If you're on LinkedIn, which is kind of keeps track of your, it's like a business social network in a sense. There's different kinds of connections you can have. I have no idea if Facebook is like this or any of those other things. It might be the same thing, I don't know. But it tells you if you're a first degree connection, means you're connected directly. But if I'm connected directly to someone and that person is directed to another person, it's a second degree. I think it goes to third degree also, right? So you can kind of try to say, oh, well, can you help me get to that person? You help me get there and get to that person, right? Jesus says, with the Father, you never have to do that. God the Father loves you. He loves you. He is always listening to you. He hears you always. And he answers your prayers because he loves you. He knows and sees of our great love for his son, Jesus, of our faith and trust and believing in Jesus, and the Father loves you. I want that, I hope that, can sink into our hearts and our minds and our souls and give us such peace and such comfort. We're not walking on eggshells with God the Father. We're not in this unknown type of relationship or a dysfunctional type of relationship. You're like, yeah, but I've really, really messed up, or I really haven't paid any attention to God. Okay, and those are things to repent of and come back to the Father. But the Father hasn't moved. The Father hasn't gone away. He loves you. And always will. Now in verse 28, we have a very simple statement from Jesus of what's going to happen, but, excuse me. But what I love in verse 28 is we have this summary in very short form, in just one verse of the gospel. This is a wonderful verse for us to learn, to think about and meditate on, and can be a simple way to share with other people what is the gospel. There's really four parts here. First, Jesus says, I came from the Father. Jesus came from heaven. He is God. He is one with the Father. He wasn't just a man, a person, a human being, a good teacher. Wasn't just a wise person who had some really good and radical ideas. He came from the Father. Second, he has come into the world. He took on human flesh, fully God, took on human flesh. How can that be? He's God. He's God. Fully God, took on humanity and came to the world and revealed God to us. As we often talk about through his words, his preaching, through his miracles, and also through his living a sinless life. Now what's going to happen? He is leaving the world. That means he's going to die. He's going to the cross. And he's saying it here because he's not going involuntarily. He's not going against his will. It's not that Pontius Pilate and the Jewish leaders who wanted him executed are so powerful and Jesus is powerless. No, he knows what's going to happen and he's going there willingly. And finally, then he is, after his death, he is going to the Father. He is at the right hand of the Father. That he does not die, but has been raised from the dead and lives forever and ever. So in those four simple phrases there, coming from the Father to the world, leaving the world to the Father, we have a really nice picture of the gospel there. It's beautiful, I think, for us to reflect on that, but also use that to share with others. What is the gospel? And they might think you're crazy. All right. Next, in verses 29 through 30, here's where we see the disciples are confused by what Jesus means by figurative language versus speaking plainly. They say to him, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. We believe because you're using what we think is plain speech. We believe you because you do not need anyone to question you. We believe you because you know all things. Boy, you're wicked smart, Jesus. And so therefore, we believe you. I don't think they get it here. I don't think Jesus here is switched in this conversation from figurative speech to quote-unquote plain speech. As I said, I believe when he's saying in the hour, or the hour is near and has come, he's thinking of the cross and all the events around the cross, including this conversation, including being arrested, including being tortured, and the cross, and the resurrection, and his ascension, and I also would say all of the church age until his coming again. That from him, that is one thing he's referring to here. We get a picture of the confused disciples and why I think they're confused when Jesus replies to them in verse 31. In this final section here, we see Jesus affirming their confusion, but also affirming the reality of what's going to happen, the bad stuff, but then also why it's okay in the light of eternity. The disciples say, now we get it. And Jesus in verse 31 answers them, do you now believe? And there's a little bit, the tone of what he's saying here is like, seriously? Now you believe? You think these are the words that are clarifying everything? You have no idea what's coming, even though I've told you. You still don't understand because you have not yet been illuminated by the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's not judging them for not knowing. He's not scolding them. But he's saying, stop thinking you know. You don't know yet. So he says, you now believe, you think. Verse 32, behold, the hour is coming and indeed has come. There's that language again. The temporal language. The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Listen, here's what's going to happen. You think you understand everything right now? Things are going to get ugly. Things are going to get bad. You're all going to abandon me. You all in your fear are going to leave me alone and deny, as Peter's case we see, deny even knowing me. We don't know if the others did something similar or not. We just have the events called out of Peter when he very publicly denounces Jesus. You think you understand what's going to happen? You just don't know yet. Jesus is saying it's going to get really bad. And you, the ones who claim to love me, who claim to follow me, you're going to leave me alone. Yet, he says, yet, in the middle of 32, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Yes, even though we can be unfaithful and will be unfaithful at times, God is always faithful. Jesus was not alone, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Father was with him and is with him. But Jesus tells us these things not just to reassure himself. That's not the point. As he tells in verse 33, the final verse of our passage, says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. He wants us to have peace by knowing, look, things are going to get hard, but I'm not alone and you're not alone. I'm going to go to the cross, but the Father is with me and the Father is with you. And he loves you and will do anything you ask because he loves you. And I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who is going to work within you to reveal my words to you, what they mean. And he will lead you and guide you, and you will never be alone. We will never be abandoned. Even in trials, even in tribulation, even in suffering, even when we don't feel God's presence. And there are times when we don't feel his presence. Sometimes, very confusingly, for very extended periods of time. But Jesus wants us to have peace to say, don't let your feelings determine your reality. Let my words determine your reality, and therefore impact your feelings. After saying he that we may have peace because of his words, reminder, in the world you will have tribulation. That means suffering, trials, difficulties of all sorts. There'll be what we think of as persecution, yes, but also there'll be physical illness, and there'll be emotional illness, and there'll be conflict and strife and suffering in this world. But take heart. Jesus says, when you suffer, take heart because I have overcome the world. And what he means by overcoming the world is the cross and the resurrection, that he has victory over the world. It's hard. Sometimes we look around, and I don't know if you're like me, but you look around at some people who do not love the Lord, do not believe in Jesus. I think sometimes, boy, they really got it together better than I do. Sometimes they're kinder than I am. They certainly seem more capable and able to accomplish things better than I'm able to do. Sometimes it looks like the world is winning, right? When we look around and say, the kingdom of God, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know, especially coming out of Corona, right? The church in America, like just the numbers are shrunken so much across the whole country of folks who have not returned. And just it's hard to look and say, this is victorious and it looks like the world is winning when the world's opposite thought process of God begins to make so much sense to so many people. And where God's ways seem strange. But Jesus' word says that is not the situation. That may be the tribulation, the trials, but he says he has had victory over the world. The thought processes, the ethic, the worldview, the approach to life and death and everything that the world will ever put forth, changes from time to time, is not truth and is not victorious. Jesus is victorious. Forever and ever and ever, whatever our feelings may be, whatever it seems like our experience and our reality is right now, we must work to put that off, to trust the word of God. That Jesus says he has overcome the world. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are Lord. That you are the conquering King, O God. That you are our loving friend, O God. That you reveal yourself, the Father, the Spirit, and your kingdom to us. Father, help us to believe. O Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. O Holy Spirit, enlighten the words of your scripture to us, O God. That we would have peace, even in the midst of tribulation. That we would have faith, even in the midst of a world that screams that you are not true. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.